Doing wonderful today, and I just want to underscore next week for sure. Please come to the All Nations Worship Celebration. There's going to be probably 700 people here, a couple hundred people here, not several hundred. Well, who knows? If there is, then we're going to have to multiply the fish and the bread in order to feed everybody. But it's going to be a great time. We always do it, a couple times a year, and this time it's going to be a cookout and just a lot of fun. Looking forward to that. Our triune God, for it is through him that we both, whether far off or near, now have an introduction, an access by one Holy Spirit to the Father, so that we are able to approach him. I love this verse because it's a verse that centers around the Trinity. You can see in it, you have God the Father, you have God the Son, and you got God the Holy Spirit. And the good news, guys, is that we can approach God. I mean, if you took a train all the way down to Washington, D.C., and you put your hands on the gate around the White House, and you shouted through the iron gate, "President! Hello, hello, good morning. Can I talk to you?" You probably wouldn't hear much, would you? If you rattled the gate and shouted even louder, you probably wouldn't hear a response, except maybe a tap on your shoulder from the men in blue. But isn't it a wonderful thing? We don't have to shout to God anytime, anywhere, 24/7, guys. We can talk to him directly. Think about it. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who created the entire universe, all the stars, the planets, everything, we have direct access to. And that's who we're going to talk about this morning. Let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, thank you so, so much that you so, so love the world. You just didn't love the world. You so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son. And that, Father, we believe in him. You cannot just be our creator. You're not just our judge, but you're our Savior and our Father. Lord, help me to get out of the way as usual, because when I'm in the way, I always mess it up. Would you speak through me and to these dear people that have taken the time on this first day of the week and the first hours of the week to show you that you're first in their lives. And that's what we want to do this morning, to declare our allegiance and our loyalty to you. Help us now. Give us ears and a heart to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, as we look at the triune God, and we approach him, we understand that we can have this relationship with him. But you may say, I don't really want to have a relationship with this kind of father, because the kind of father may not be the kind of father that you may think is worth having your loyalty with. For example, some people think that God is just this impersonal force, you know, like in Star Wars, you know, may the force be with you, you know, and there's the good side and then there's the dark side, and they just sort of battle back and forth. And it's just this impersonal thing. You can't really communicate to them. Why would you want to have a relationship with someone you can't even communicate to, right? I mean, when you get together with your friends, can you imagine just being together and not even talking to each other? Well, that would be awful, right? Friendship is about communication. It's about having fun together. So, you know, if you think that God is this impersonal force, why would you want to have a relationship with an impersonal force? Oh, he's like a genie and he can help you when you need help. But that only goes so far, right? Or maybe you think that God is a personal God, but this personal God is an angry tyrant. He's unreasonable and he has too many laws. He's a do and don't God. A lot of people think that. He's just a do and don't God. And if you do right, he's happy with you. If you don't, then he's angry with you. He's just this angry tyrant up there in the sky. He's unreasonable. Or maybe you think he's unreliable. And you blame him because he can't be trusted. You've trusted him before. You've asked him to do something, but he hasn't come through. He hasn't given you what you thought you wanted to get. And so he becomes an unreliable God. And that builds that resentment up because you feel hurt. I'm not going to trust him again. I trusted him once. He didn't come through. So forget it. I'm over. I'm done with. That's it. And so that sort of view of God not only keeps you from believing him, but keeps you from sharing about him. So he can be this unreasonable God or this unreliable God or this unconcerned God. Oh, he's just too busy. You know, he's got so many other higher people to work with. Or maybe he's just a unpleasable God. No matter what you do, it's not good enough. Have you ever felt that way? It's just this sort of nagging sort of thing in your conscience that says, you know, I'm never good enough. You know, it's like your friends or maybe your parents, you know, you get a C and they want you to get a B and you get a B and then they want you to get an A and then you get an A and they want you to get an A plus and you're like, good grief, you know, can I never be good enough? You know, for my parents or grandparents or friends to really accept me based on my intelligence. You know, and so we have this sort of thinking that perhaps God is like that. I'm not holy enough. I'm not doing enough for him. And I could never satisfy him. That's an unpleasable God. Or how about a God who's unable? You know, he's not powerful enough. You know he cares. But for some reason, he's not as strong as we think he is. I mean, why else would God allow all this evil to exist in the world, right? Maybe his arm is too short. Maybe his strong his arm isn't too muscular, you know? Well, we know that's not true, and that's not the topic for this morning. But see, these views of God, whether it's he's an impersonal force or a personal force that's unreliable or unreasonable, unconcerned, unpleasable, or unable. These are the views of God that often we have. What does the Bible say about God? And, you know, God wants to be known in terms of how he is known, right? And it's up to him to tell us what he's like. Because if we try to figure out what he's like, it'll only be from our own human reasoning. Does that make sense? And our only reasoning is faulty. So we got to figure out what he is like, and we go through a discovery process, not an invention process. So let's do that. Let's dig a little bit deeper. In Genesis, it said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and rule over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. We're made in the image of God, and then we're to rule over it. Because we need to realize that that the more we know about the Father, the more we understand about us. And that's one of the reasons we try to figure out what the Father is like, so that we can copy him in a sense and become more like him. So we're called to be like him, and this is really exciting. We're called to rule over the earth, and that's why we study what we study, right? Everything, even creepy things, right? I mean, why is it, by the way, when there's a creepy thing, you know, and there's a spider, we run away from these creepy things, you know? I mean, good grief, we're thousands of times heavier than this little creepy thing. Let's just step on it and go on. It's kind of humorous, isn't it? But, of course, you know, the danger of poison and all of that. But see, we're supposed to rule over the earth, gently, carefully. I don't like to kill God's insects if I don't have to, you know. But this is what the meaning of being a Christ follower is. So when we think of the image of God, we think of perhaps many different things. Three things we must understand, and I have this little handout in your bulletin. You can follow along with it if you like it. We'll be discussing it in Sunday school, by the way, and we're going to be splitting adults with adults and youth with youth. And I hope you can come because it's going to be really good. It always is. It's based on the Word of God. So, in what way, following your outline, are we made in the image of God? Well, we're made in the image of God in three ways, and then we're going to dig a little bit deeper in one of those ways. We're made in the image of God in terms of our mental likeness, number one. Number two, our moral likeness. And number three, our social likeness. So our mental, moral, and social. In terms of our mental likeness, we have intellectual ability. We have the ability to reason. to communicate, to govern creation, to design, to create, to appreciate beauty. All of this is an intellectual ability that we have. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? It says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your, by the renewing of your mind. Okay? We have a faith, but we don't have a blind faith. Our faith is very reasonable. Okay? 300 prophecies that predicted who Jesus was going to be like. We have the creation of the world. We have the conscience of man. We have this, the love for one another. We have lots of reasons to believe that God exists. So much evidence. So God wants us to use our mind. And we have that mind, which is a lot different than a dog, right? Those of you who have a dog, you know, I mean, I love our dog. I mean, he just, you know, you scold him 1 minute, and the next minute, he's just your best friend, you know? I mean, he has no memory at all. I mean, I don't beat my dog. Please don't think I do, okay? But it's like, no, don't do that. You know, next thing you know, you know, he's after you, you know, because he wants something to eat, you know? But he lives from smell to smell, from, you know, nugget of food to nugget of food, you know? I mean, it's just the way dogs are. But we're so much different. Right? We're so much different than animals. We have the ability to think, to create, to build huge things. And that's a wonderful likeness of God. But it doesn't just stop there. We have moral likeness. We have the fact that we have a conscience, that we're aware of good and evil. We have the ability to feel. We have the ability to feel guilt. And we have a lot of other attributes of this moral likeness. I'm going to go on because I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. And then finally, we have social likeness. We have a need to be loved. And we have a wonderful need to love and be loved. Loved and be loved. Do you remember when Jesus was being baptized in the water? And all of a sudden, this voice from heaven came. This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. One of the few times God the Father talked to God the Son. Do you notice what he said? This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Please. He did it again on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember Moses was there, Elijah was there, and his son was there. God validified the sonship, the messiahship of his son Jesus by saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Oh, it's a wonderful choice of word, love and respect. Isn't that beautiful? This is my beloved son. And he would say to you this morning, this is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. You see the sense of love and the sense of respect, which is the basis of all good communication. If you don't get the love you need, if you don't get the respect you need, you're not going to be a friend with that individual. Am I right? Am I right? And that's where communication started, was from the Father. And he tells us how we should communicate. Okay, so we can see this social likeness of being with other people, like God the Father was with God the Son. And then, of course, it says in Genesis 2:18, it's not good for a man to be alone. It's not good for a woman to be alone. Even if you're not married, you need friendship. We all need friendship. We had a wonderful missions workshop yesterday, and it was done in a very unique way, wasn't it? We were just interactive with one another. We were communicating with one another. We're discovering the truth with one another. It was a wonderful sort of microcosm of triune communication. I mean, it's like, felt like, you know, we were just like God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. You know, it's just like this love and communication all working together, you know? This is the model of how we should communicate, because we're meant to not live alone. The Christian life was never meant to live alone. It wasn't. A fire will go out for the lack of wood, right? Remember when guys were building that campfire the other day and trying to get it going? It took about a half an hour to get it started. But we blew on it, we put the kindling on, and then we fanned it with the paper plates. Finally, it was just this inferno. Well, not quite, but it was a huge campfire. And it was gathering around with marshmallows and things like that. Well, you can put that fire out any moment, at any time. Just start taking the wood out and then just douse it with water and it's over with, right? Relationships are like that. You've got to feed them. Mothers, husbands, wives, are you feeding your relationship? Are you continuing to date? Just because you're married doesn't mean that the date is over. Whatever you did to fall in love, you need to continue to fall in love, okay? Again and again and again. You got to fuel that relationship in dating and even in marriage, or it will go out. because we're meant to be together. So we have this sense of mental likeness, we have this sense of moral likeness, and we have this sense of social likeness. So introducing to you our triune God. God is the creator. All that to say is God is the judge of all. And he's the loving father, F-A-T-H-E-R, of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't put your faith in Jesus Christ, God is still your judge. He's still your creator, but he's not your father. He only becomes your father when you become his child. And the only way you can become his child is by repenting and asking forgiveness and believing in his son, Jesus Christ. If you don't do that, he will never become your father, but he wants to become your father. So when we think of the moral likeness of God, let's dig a little bit deeper into that one with the character traits of the Father. You remember the acrostic. By the way, this is a review of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've been discussing the beliefs, the virtues, and the practices. And with the beliefs, we've looked at five different areas over the last couple of months. We've looked at the Bible. We've looked at God. We've looked at the Son. We've looked at the Holy Spirit. And in a few weeks, we're going to look at the church. And when we complete that, we'll have completed the beliefs component of the discipleship guide that we're working through. So this is a summary of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the most important message you will ever hear behind a pulpit. Not because I'm preaching it, because it's about where it all began. So please listen up carefully if you can this morning, and I will too. So God is the creator and the judge. He's the Father. And those who put their faith in him will live forever, and I hope everybody in this room has. So what is the Father like? Oh, this is so exciting, guys. Okay, this is not all there is to be about the Father, but these are the main essentials. Not only is he a creator, not only is he a judge, but he is F. You remember the F? You remember the F? You shout it out. Fun? No. Faithful. Well, he's fun too. I'm going to have a blast next Sunday afternoon. Bring your friends. You know, it's a wonderful opportunity to reach out. But he's a faithful God, right? He's given us the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Moses covenant, and the new covenant. I won't go into all these details. But God says, I will always be with you. I will never forsake you. You may forsake me. You may turn your back on me. You may not understand what I'm doing. And you may say, I've had it with you. But I will never leave you. Never leave you. He is faithful and you can count on it. His righteousness is of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, as it says in Psalm 103, verse 17. He is everlasting to everlasting. Okay? Secondly, God is almighty, and that's what the A stands for. God is almighty. He is ruler. He is sovereign ruler over all. There's two primary names for God. Okay, check this out. Listen up. There's two primary names for God. Elohim, which means creator, mighty, strong, and infinite. You know, in the beginning, God, the very first verses in the Bible, in the beginning, God, that's Elohim. Elohim is the Hebrew word that means that God is mighty. He's strong. He's infinite, right? Isaiah 41:10 says, do not fear. I am with you. Do not be afraid. I am the God. I am your God. I will never forsake you. This is the power of God, the strength of God. Then we have the second description of God, which is Jehovah. I am who I am. He is the intimate, near. And in Psalm 107, verse 13, he says God is a compassionate God, and he is near to those who love him. So you have this aspect of God. We have both the power of God, the infinite nature of God, but then you have the intimate nature of God. This infinite, but yet personal nature of God. It's a wonderful understanding of the Almighty God. So he's almighty in his ability, and he's almighty in his communication with us. And then we have the T, which stands for the truth. His righteousness is there. His precepts are there. His words you can count on. In John 14, 6, it says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so the world today, our standard in our society today, will always be disagreeing with the truth. Every generation that comes up, every publication that you can read through your news feed will always try to contradict what the Bible says about the truth. But we can be sure of this, that the truth has been true, it is true, and it will always be continued to be true forever. And we can count on that. And then we have the H, which stands for, what do you think? H, which stands for the holiness of God. The holiness of God. Now, there are three components to the holiness of God. And I hope you get these three. I know this is more like a theology class, but this is really important, guys. There's three aspects of God's holiness. There's the goodness aspect of his holiness, the righteousness aspect of his holiness, and the sense that we're set apart from all evil. His goodness is his kindness, his generosity. He is merciful. He is gracious. In Proverbs 3:27, it says this, do not withhold good from those who it is due when it is in your power to do something. When it is within your power to do something, don't hold back. God has given you wonderful gifts and talents and abilities. He's given you time. He's given you resources. And when you feel that prompting of the Holy Spirit to do something, and many of you are, I'm not speaking down on you. I'm just speaking with you right now. When you do that, you're not withholding good. And that's the goodness of God. God never withholds good from us. God has given you a message. He's given you a gift. Don't try to be like anybody else. God doesn't expect you to be like your sister or your brother or your friend. God wants you to be like you. Just use what God's given to you. And that's the goodness of God. He's given you enough. Remember, it was the person who had one talent that buried it, right? Remember this parable of the talents. It was the one who had one talent that buried it. What's your talent? Why has God blessed you in terms of not only your ability, but your character? Are you a good listener? Well, then listen. In this world today, we need a lot of good listeners. Amen? We need a lot of good listeners, when you get together with friends, do you try to just show off how much you know or how funny you are? And I like to have a good time. You know me. But, man, we need people that really listen to one another. There's real healing in that, right? The best friends, think about it, guys. The best friends that you have are the best listeners. Am I right or am I wrong? Are your best friends the ones that don't listen to you? No. They listen very carefully to you. That's how you choose your best friends. Not just because of the interests that you have, but because they understand you. That's a sense of goodness, okay? And then we have the sense of righteousness. Acting according to God's moral laws, free from guilt. You always do what is right and just, okay? And we can understand what righteousness is because we obey the laws. Not because we want to earn our love, but because we want to prove our love to God. That's very important. And then we have E. E stands for eternal. God is from everlasting to everlasting. And then R, the Redeemer, the love of God. And we're going to look at that in just a few minutes. So when we see the Father heart of God, we can really understand that God is not just a creator, but he wants to spend time with us. How do you spell love? How do you spell love? T-I-M-E. I don't care what you say, but if you're not spending time with someone, you're not loving them, right? Our kids know it. Our friends know it. Our brothers and sisters know it. Well, God wants to spend time. He wants to spend time with us. And then we have the fact that Jesus Christ is the only Son of God, fully God and fully human. He is the Lord of the universe. He's the Savior of all who trust in him. And so we can see that the second person of the whole of the triune God is Jesus Christ himself. And we've talked a lot about him. As Moses says, there's a lot about God. There's a lot about Jesus Christ. But there's not a lot about the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want to spend a little bit more time on this morning. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity who initiates and superintends spiritual life and growth in those who trust God and in those who follow him, and in those who follow him. And so we can see that the Holy Spirit is how we are able to live the Christian life. And if you look at that definition, check out these two words. He initiates and he superintends spiritual life and growth. Are you an initiator? All right, are you an initiator or are you a procrastinator? My old nature is a little bit on procrastination. I'm not bad. On a scale of 1 to 10, I'm not too bad. But I gotta be careful that I just don't become too comfortable and say, hey, I'm gonna initiate this conversation. I'm gonna pick up the phone and call someone. Okay, God's giving me a burden, a dream, and a desire, and I'm gonna go ahead and ask God to help me with it. What is that burning desire that God has given to you? Who is that person that God wants you to befriend? What is that dream in your life that God wants you to pursue? What is that aspect of holiness, joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, that God wants you to take it up to the next level? What is it, friends? What is it? Okay? That's when you feel that sense of, you know what I'm talking about? That sense of sort of prompting, that uneasiness. Like, I've got to take it up a notch. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so we can see that each of these, God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, we can see that they have like different roles, right? God's the creator. That's where it all started, right? Jesus Christ is the one who showed the love of God, and he created. He's Lord of the universe, but he's also the Savior. Then we have the Holy Spirit that sort of is the administrator, and he's the comforter, and he's the counselor, and he puts all this stuff together. So we can see that they all have their roles. Even though they're different in the sense of their roles, they're still the same. Well, how are they the same? How are they the same? By the way, these are succinct definitions that come right from the discipleship guide. I'm just giving you what's in that guide. Well, how are they the same? Well, check this chart out, okay? We can see, I hope you can see it, it's not too light. Oh, good, it's a lot darker behind me. We can see the divine attributes of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Look at the ones that they definitely are just like right on. They are spot on. Eternal, creator of all things, omnipresent, capable of being all places at once, omniscient, right? Knows all things, wills and acts supernaturally, gives life, strengthens believers, savior, salvation. Oh, where is love in here? Where is love in here? Love is everywhere in here, okay? It's everywhere in here. All of this speaks about love. All of this speaks about holiness, which is the two primary characteristics of God. So you can see, we don't have time to look at all of these. If you want to take a picture, fine, it's in the book. But here you can see that there are divine attributes where they're similar to the entire Godhead. My friends, brothers and sisters of Christ, this is what life is all about. This is what life is all about. You were created by God and for God. And until we understand that, life will never make sense. And so if you want any goal in life, try to be like this. Now, obviously, you can't be omnipresent. I'd like to be, but I can't, okay? That's why I married Julie. She helps us be omnipresent, okay? She's everywhere doing all these kinds of things. So marry a godly life like my wife. But seriously, we can't be omnipresent, okay? We can't be all-knowing. But we can help strengthen others. We can help carry salvation. We can encourage one another, okay? And there's so many other things we can do. And we've been discovering the attributes of God. So in terms of these particular scriptures here, I want to look into just for a few minutes. We can see that God, the Father, is obviously involved in salvation. And so is the Son, and so is the Holy Spirit, okay? And now let's look at that. Let's look at Psalm 62. You flip over in your Bibles for a second, if you can, and let's open the Word of God and look at Psalm 62 for a second. We're going to look at these three verses, okay? Psalm 62, okay, 1 and 2 says this, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. Right. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Okay? Youth group, youth, you guys know about this verse. This is our youth group's verse, right? Okay? We are the rock group. Redeemer, our Christ, the King. And this is where we get this our theme from, this verse here. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He's my fortress. I will never be shaken. He's talking about God right here. And then if you flip over to Acts 4:12, we won't do that. But as you flip over, there's no other name under heaven of which you have been saved other than what? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is salvation. You can't go to heaven under any other name. Now we get to an incredible verse. Have you seen this verse before? I sort of have, but I just sort of glossed over it. This is an amazing verse. It's Titus 3:3. Can you say that? Titus 3:3. This Titus 3:3 is just a nugget of truth that summarizes the entire Trinity. It's an amazing verse. I mean, the whole Bible's amazing, but it is just so concise, clear, accurate, deep, fulfilling. I don't know how else to say it other than to show it to you. Can we all read this together? Don't read the Roman numeral once. That's just my addition. Well, can we read this together? Can we all stand, okay? Just to be in more unity and show a little bit more, perhaps, respect for the Word of God. And as we read it, may the Holy Spirit just guide us. Ready? Let's begin. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You may be seated. Isn't this a beautiful verse? I mean, look at it, guys. You see how important. I mean, look at the prepositions, right? The kindness of God, right? By the washing of regeneration, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You have it right there. You have it right there. Truth is from God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and through Jesus Christ. Right? From, through, and by, or from, by, and through, however you want to look at it. And you can see right here, what does it primarily talking about? In this particular verse, what is the Holy Spirit zeroing in on? He's zeroing in on two things, the kindness and the love, God's loving kindness, His mercy and His grace, right? Which has to do with His loving kindness, right? Mercy keeping you from going to hell, grace helping you to go to heaven, mercy preventing what you deserve, and grace giving you something that you absolutely don't. Oh, there's such a world of theology in these several verses like here. But let's look at one particular words. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. The word regeneration in Greek is palingenesia. Okay, palingenesia. Palin means a new, again. And genesia means origin or source. That's where we get the word Genesis. So regeneration means a regenesis. When you are saved, when you commit your life to Jesus Christ, there is a regenesis that occurs in you. In a sense that you go back to what happened before the fall. Now, you're still a sinner, but God looks at you as if the fall never occurred, right? Because you're clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit, one of the main ministries of the Holy Spirit, is to get you saved, to keep you from eternal damnation, of being in a place of outer darkness and torment and suffering and separation, and to bring you into the loving arms of Jesus where you can rejoice and have relationship and have a purpose for eternity. This is the regeneration, the regenesis of God, right through the Holy Spirit. And then we have the word renewing. Renewing. Renewing comes from the Greek word anakinosis. Kinosis, which means to cause to grow up. Okay? So, in a sense, it gives you new strength, a new kind of life, and vigor. So, the regeneration, you get born again. And then the renewing, you're able to grow up. Right? I mean, all of us were born at one particular time in our life, all right? I mean, we just weren't born as grown-ups. We were growing up as little babies, right? Just crying and getting dirty all over the place, right? And just, you know, having to sort of survive through life. But we grow up, right? Our bodies grow up, our thinking grows up, and we become more mature. Well, it's the same thing with the spiritual life. It's true in the natural life. God does not want us to just remain babes. He wants us to grow up. So that's what the Holy Spirit does. He helps us get into the kingdom of God through the adoption of us, and then he tries to say, hey, now come on, let's grow up. Let's act according to the image of God. And so you can see this in this word, grow up. So the Christian life is all about two words. Now please don't forget these two words. It's about belonging, and it's about becoming. Belonging, by surrendering to Christ, and becoming more like him. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says this: outward man is perishing, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. My older brothers and sisters, you agree with that one? The outer man is decaying, but the inner one is being renewed day by day. Julie says, in light of eternity, we're all youth, okay? So forget your age, forget your aches and pains, you know? You're as young as your attitude, okay? You're as young as your attitude. If you have an old attitude, you're old. If you have a young attitude, you're young, right? You may not feel like it, but the choice is yours, okay? This isn't positive preaching. This is regular theology, okay? We are being renewed day by day. In a sense, you can become younger by making sure you're more in line with Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:10, I have put on the new man, which was renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we put on this new man. It's so rich to see and so wonderful to see the involvement of God. Two years ago, in Malaysia, a pastor was driving down the street, and a bunch of cars gathered around him, stopped him, and kidnapped him. It's a pastor of a well-known church in Malaysia. What you're about to see is a true story. And I'm showing you this because it reveals something that perhaps these words have a hard time explaining in terms of what God is really like. So listen to the testimony of his family.
I think it's up and down. Still a very terrifying journey. Not knowing what happened or how he is. And just missing him. I think my initial hope since the beginning was to see my dad again.
Him everybody to look straight into my camera.
I just miss his love. Because the father's love is very important to a daughter. And he means the world to me.
Of course, we miss his cheerfulness. He's like a live wire in the room. He likes to play games, you know. He's active. Even play football with teenagers. So, yeah, that's quite. A big loss to us, and he's very talented in music.
I miss him just like humming in the middle of the day, like very randomly. Him like strumming on like we have a baby guitar, like just sitting in the living room. And so when he's like bored or you know, there's like a mental block or just feeling down. When he was abducted, a very important part of me was taken away. And it is like mental torture. You know, not knowing how he is, you know, only God knows what they're doing to him. I miss having meals with him. Like when I come home from work, he would just sit down with us and have a meal and chat. I miss him sending me off to work. He would always in the morning he would cook breakfast and then. When I leave to go to work, he would say I love you, and then he would give me a hug. Those are the things that I will always remember.
Every day.
Every day. That he will do the same thing every day without fail.
We are looking forward to be reconciled with him, but we are also prepared for anything, but that's the hope that we hold on to, that he's still alive.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, I can't imagine what this family is going through. Not being able to have a relationship with dad and with husband. And when the father left the family, the daughter said, part of me is missing. And I can imagine what the early disciples felt when you were on that cross and you left. Lord, would you comfort this family? Would you be a father to the fatherless? Would you be a husband, quote unquote, to the wife? Most of all, would you bring this father back to the family unharmed? And would you bring salvation to the kidnappers? Because they were created in your image as well at one time, and then something happened. Brothers and sisters, in the final minute, before the closing songs, would you just tell God how much you love him? In your own way, with your own words. Maybe it's been a while. Maybe you've been too busy, or maybe you thought he was too busy. Well, he's not. He's here right now. Would you just tell him you love him? Love you, Jesus. Maybe you don't know him, but you can right now. You can surrender your life to Jesus Christ this minute. Just say, God, that's right, God, I need you. To repeat after me, I'm sorry for the things I've done. And I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, and I want to spend eternity with him and with you. You said those words, come up to me after the service. I want to talk to you a little bit more. It's that easy. And finally, if you've had a difficult relationship with your father, just forgive him. He's human. He makes mistakes. We all do. Just forgive him and go on. And by the way, don't forget to pray for him. Because he may be wondering about God's love for him as well. So just pray for your dad and your mom. Father, we just give these prayers up to you. In Jesus' name, amen.